Okay. All right, then. We're back on the topic of kings and priests. That is exactly where we started during our last session together, and that is what we want to continue exploring further today. We are going to spend some time taking a closer look at the specific topic of kings as they appeared in the Old Covenant. And yeah, let's see how far we get, right? Exactly. Let's quickly review 1 Peter 2:9 again. It says, "But you are a chosen people by God. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to Him alone, and your mission is to proclaim His mighty deeds, the deeds of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. But you are a people chosen by God." That's really amazing. Yeah, we are part of that. It's not just Israel, in quotation marks. Israel is, of course, the chosen people, but we are part of that through Jesus. Exactly. We are a royal priesthood, holy nation, and the profound subject matter of king and priest, that is, royal priesthood, king and priest, we looked at that during our previous session as well. It's not a recent human invention, not something entirely new from the New Covenant, but ultimately it's a restoration of what humanity was created for from the earliest moments of creation. We previously looked at that specific concept in the sacred context of Adam and Eve, who were originally given the monumental task of ruling over the entire world, essentially to reign on God's behalf in that significant moment. Furthermore, God fully entrusted the vast dominion of the world to both Adam and Eve for all time. As I said, from the very beginning, God intended for humans to rule and to serve. And through the person of Jesus Christ, this profound twofold calling to rule and to serve is fully and perfectly restored. And Jesus ultimately passed this on to us, because now we are here in Jesus' place. In our previous discussion, we also took a closer look at how the roles of kingship and priesthood were strictly separated from one another following the events of the fall. What this means for us, ultimately, is that there were no longer any kings who also served as priests throughout the entire era of the Old Covenant, and this separation continued all the way up until the specific time when Jesus Christ finally came into the world. And as I said, today we want to take a closer look at the topic of kingship, because a king rules. Yes, that is correct. And I just want to take a much more detailed and closer look at the concept of dominion, because ultimately, God also said to Adam and Eve that we are ultimately destined to exercise dominion. We are destined for kingship. As I said, God gave Adam and Eve the mandate to rule over the earth. We also looked at that again last time in Genesis 1:28. Let me quickly read it again. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, over the birds in the sky, and over all the animals that live on the earth." And, many people associate the topic of ruling with something negative. So it's kind of gotten a negative connotation. Ruling, that means, well, maybe not for you, but in the back of your mind, when you look at it, even with kings, they abuse their power. Even today, Nets, when you say he rules over that, then you often think of or associate it with abusing power, oppression, but also abuse, dictatorship, whatever. So it has a negative connotation. But if we, if we look back throughout history, numerous historical rulers did that, and countless kings and monarchs did that too. Ultimately, if we look at it, even today, this power is frequently and systematically abused, and it ultimately results in serving oppression, this power. But that was never what God wanted in the first place. When God spoke to Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 28, it was not intended to be something negative or harsh, but ultimately, it was meant very positively. In fact, it was quite the opposite of that. He ultimately spoke a powerful blessing there, and also gave all of mankind a specific purpose. They were called to rule over the fish of the sea. And back when I first read the Bible, well, that was a few years ago, I have to admit. When I read that, yeah, we rule over the fish, at first I also got the impression that we rule over the animals. We can do whatever we want with them. Yeah, we can do whatever we want. That's basically the use of power in the end. Hey, it doesn't matter what happens to them. Yeah, we're in charge of them. But that's not what God meant by dominion. What God meant by dominion was more about preserving. I don't want to say the ecosystem. Of course, God is the one who keeps everything in harmony. But what God meant was to watch over creation, to take care of it. That was actually the original divine mission. God created it for all of humanity. He was also, ultimately, the very first protector and guardian over all of it. And this dominion, to watch over creation, to take care of it, all of that, God ultimately entrusted that. And that was also the primary purpose for the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. The problem was that with sin, of course, the devil also came into the world. We all know that. And with that, this dominion slipped away somewhat, because ultimately the devil then gained dominion through this original sin. And that's why, I would say, dominion has gotten a bad reputation, if you want to put it that way. Because from that point on, it was no longer about caring for and watching over creation, but from that moment, it started to be about destroying creation. And with that, decay also came. Through the devil, decay entered this world. It was no longer about caring and watching over, but about destroying. Let's go ahead and move on to the next part. We're going to fast forward quite a bit further in time and arrive at the land of Israel. At the beginning, Israel did not actually function as a monarchy, so to speak. In the very beginning, they didn't have a human king. Instead, they were guided directly by the Almighty God, and God himself was the ultimate king over the people. And every single instance of human kingship, you could actually say, should really be derived from the divine kingship that God originally demonstrated and modeled for his people. And you could also say, if you think about it, the earthly king should, I'm really emphasizing should here, should actually be a steward and not really the ultimate owner, you know, of everything at the end of the day. And many, many kings in the Bible didn't see themselves as stewards of this power, but instead saw themselves as the owners of this power. But in the end, they failed because of that. But it's important for us, just to make the connection, we'll come back to this in another session. After all, we are also kings and priests, and in the end, he has given us authority through his name. And we ultimately also reign with him here in this world. But we are not the owners of this power. Rather, we're the stewards of this power. That is extremely, extremely important. And as I said, many kings, if you read the Bible, misunderstood this. They took advantage of it, used it, and oppressed the people, and basically didn't want anything to do with God anymore, because they thought, I'm powerful enough. I have everything under control. But as we read the Bible, we see they actually didn't have anything under control. The throne of a mortal human king will forever remain beneath the throne of the Almighty God. So God is always first, and everything else comes after that. Jesus is rightfully referred to as the King of Kings, after all. He is the King who reigns supreme over all things. We are simply not given the authority to put ourselves on the same level as Jesus or even above him. That's not our role. That's not our job. And you're nodding, but that's actually occurred multiple times throughout history, that even Christians who walked directly with Jesus, at some point, I don't know exactly how or what happened, but somehow they became deeply confused and twisted in their own thinking. I'll just say it like that. And they put themselves on the same level, let themselves be worshipped in the very same way Jesus is worshipped, or even let themselves be called Jesus, regardless of the specific circumstances involved. You know what I mean, right? They put themselves on the same level as Jesus, and that never ends well. That kind of thing, it always ends in disaster, ultimately for those around them and for the people involved. And we don't even have to look at the Bible for that. We still see it today. In some cases, the people let themselves be worshipped like Jesus. And that doesn't work. That leads nowhere. And unfortunately, sometimes even within Christianity. Exactly. If we compare that, you can compare it to the devil. The devil, his goal was always to be above God, to be worshipped. And we should really never fall into that trap of saying, I am equal to Jesus, I am above Jesus, or anything like that in that general direction. That doesn't come from Jesus. That doesn't come from God either. But ultimately, it comes from the devil, because that's his original thing, his ambition, that he wants to be worshipped. Exactly. Let's keep looking in the Bible. Let's continue. After the victory over the Midianites, Israel wanted to make Gideon their ruler. But he said, and we can read this in the book of Judges, chapter 8, verse 23, but Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. That was ultimately the very first recorded attempt in the Bible by the people to establish a king for themselves. They saw it happening all around them all the time, with all the other surrounding nations having their own kings. And so this was really the first major attempt by the Israelites as well, crying out, Gideon, please become our king. Gideon, whether he was acting consciously or unconsciously, responded by saying, no, only God, the Lord himself, should truly rule over you. If we take a closer look, he still acted like a king in some ways, at least partly, in the Bible. But he said, no, the Lord should rule over you. And in that moment, that really was a good answer. Exactly. If we look at the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8, the people of Israel then begin to demand a king, and God actually did not find that situation to be funny at all. He said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 8, verse 7, and the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For it is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. So in plain language, it means that the people of Israel dethroned God as their king. Yeah, we don't want you as king anymore. We finally want a human king here, because somehow we like that better. God, you can just step aside now. Yeah, you could put it that way. They didn't say it literally, but in essence, that's what it means. God, step aside. We need a human king now. Samuel even warned the people about having a king. He said, hey, the king will take your daughters, he'll take your sons, your fields, and he'll take money from you. But despite everything that had happened, the people of Israel still wanted a king to lead them. There is one more important thing to mention here. If you look closely at the Bible and also at the records of history, in the book of Genesis, chapter 17, verse 6, God explicitly says to Abraham, kings will surely come from you. What this actually means is that God had already intended for kings to eventually emerge, but he hadn't planned it in the specific manner in which the people of Israel chose to go about it. So what exactly am I trying to say with this? The problem wasn't that the king came, but rather how he came, when he came, and above all, why he came. The people of Israel had completely the wrong intention. They only looked at things from a natural perspective, looked at other nations, and so on. In the end, they didn't even realize what they actually had, that the Lord of Lords, the one who created heaven and earth, was their king. Somehow, they were blind to that, and their hearts were completely elsewhere. And when your heart is somewhere else instead of with God, it always ends up being a problem with God.
Yeah.
Yes, and that was ultimately the issue here. And that's why God was really disappointed with the whole thing. And yet, he still allowed it to happen. But there were consequences. Before we examine the specific consequences, let's first carefully re-examine the text of Deuteronomy 17. In my own Bible, that particular section is actually titled The Law of the King. And it basically describes which laws, in quotation marks, apply to the king, or rather, what the king should pay attention to. And one of these is in Deuteronomy 17, verse 16. It says, "Only he must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has told you, you shall never return that way again." Back then, horses represented military strength, and ultimately, the king was not supposed to put his trust in his horses or his army and so on, but rather, he was supposed to put his trust in God. You can also see this in Psalm 20, verse 8. "Some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord." So that was the first thing. The second thing comes from Deuteronomy, and it continues in verse 17. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. That too, yes, we read about that in the Bible. We'll come back to it in a moment. Back in the day, you know, if you took a wife, you could also form a political alliance and say, "Hey, yeah, let's do this together. I won't attack you. We're in this together now. I'll marry the daughter of that king," or whatever it might be. Yeah, and the biggest problem was foreign gods, which God had already warned about. Then, as we read in verse 17, the king shouldn't rely on wealth either, but he shouldn't enrich himself with anything. But again, he should trust in God, yeah. God makes it rain at the right time. God makes sure that everything turns out well, and we've seen that over and over again in the Bible. The people who trusted in God, things went well for them. There was increase, even during times of famine, even in the worst times. Those who relied on God, who put their trust in Him, they flourished, and everyone else looked on with envy. Exactly. And also Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 19. When he takes his seat on his royal throne, he is to have a copy of this law, which is kept by the Levitical priests, written for him in a book. And it is to be with him. And he is to read from this book of the law every single day of his entire life, so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and to keep and do all the words of this law and these statutes. Here again, we see the word of God. God himself stands supreme above it all. Yes, the word is above everything. No matter what the king says, in the end, he should align himself with what the word of God says. If that doesn't happen, we see it today as well, even with us. When politics doesn't stick to what God has actually set out, to the order, the ordinances from God, ultimately, I wouldn't even call it law right now, but when they just stray from the Bible, from the Word of God, from how God created everything, because God knows best how things work, when they deviate from that, everything somehow falls apart, and no one really knows anymore who they are or what they are. Should he bark now? Should he speak now? Should he meow now? Whatever. Whatever he's supposed to do. It gets weird. Yeah, should I kiss a man now or a woman? Is it even a man anymore, or should I rather kiss a dog? Or, I don't know, yeah. At some point, the whole topic just gets weird. And it's not just like that in this area, but it just gets weird in so many areas where we live outside of of God's order. Because he had a reason for setting up those kinds of rules. He had a reason for creating two genders and not 10. He had a reason for everything, and he made everything good. He made everything good. But it was through the devil that all these things came in that simply go against God's order. And then we humans even think, hey, this is great, right? We know better. Exactly. That's why it's so important, especially for the king. He should stick to the word. He shouldn't just issue any decrees that go against it, because then things just won't work out anymore. Right. And finally, in verse 20, it says that his heart should not be lifted above his brothers. Ultimately, humility. So humility is also necessary for a king. Jesus also said later in Matthew 23:11, "The greatest among you shall be your servant." That is humility. Let's go a little further. Let's take a much closer look at what the historical first king ultimately, well, the fascinating story of how that first king actually came to be. That was Saul, ultimately, in the Bible. Yes, Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, and he did not descend from Judah, the royal tribe of promise, but rather from Benjamin. That was the first thing. The people truly wanted someone who was tall and impressive, and Saul perfectly embodied that ideal. Yes, in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 9, verse 2, it clearly says, he had a son named Saul, a remarkably handsome young man. There was not a single man among the entire people of Israel who was more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was significantly taller than any of the other people. So I wouldn't have stood a chance back then. Exactly. At the latest, when it says he was taller than everyone else by a head, that's where I would have been out. Maybe before that, I might have still made it. Depends on how you look at it. Exactly. If we look at it, at the beginning, everything was still fine, yes. It says in 1 Samuel 10, verse 10, the Spirit of God came upon him. And at the beginning, yes, everything was fine. He was even still shy and modest. Yeah, I actually didn't even remember it that way anymore. But in 1 Samuel 10, verses 21 and 22, it says, and when he had brought the tribe of Benjamin forward by their families, so Samuel had the clan of Matri chosen by lot, and then Saul was chosen, the son of Kish. And they looked for him, but he could not be found. Then they asked the Lord further, is the man still to come here? The Lord answered, look, he has hidden himself among the baggage. So he really was, you know, huge. Yeah, really tall. Yeah. But he was still shy. He was still, yeah, at that point, his heart was still in the right place, I would say. Exactly. Later, things weren't so perfect anymore. In 1 Samuel 13, Saul made his first mistake. Samuel didn't come on time, at least not at the agreed time. I shouldn't say not on time. He didn't come at the agreed time, and under pressure, ultimately from people, Saul offered the sacrifice himself instead of waiting for Samuel, and that was disobedience, first of all. That happened again in 1 Samuel 15. There, he was supposed to kill everyone, but he only killed some of them. And, whatever specific animals they were back then, bulls or whatever, I don't really know, he spared them too. And he also distributed various things among the soldiers, because the soldiers said, hey, it's such a huge waste to destroy all of this. But he didn't really listen there either. We read this in 1 Samuel 15, 22 through 24. But Samuel said to Saul, does the Lord delight as much in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Look, obedience is better than sacrifice, and compliance is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and stubbornness is like idolatry and worshiping false gods. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned because I have transgressed the command of the Lord and your words. For I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Saul ultimately had a big problem with fearing people, and he obeyed people more than God. Why am I even going through all of this with you here? You might be asking yourself now. Why are we even going through all these kings and so on? First, because we are kings, and second, because we can learn from exactly these kinds of stories. Yeah, I don't always do this just for fun. I don't do what I read there just for fun, but I always take it for myself and ask, hey, what can I learn from this? What is actually important to God? And one major point, what is important to God is to obey Him more than people. And that's something we should always keep in mind and be aware of in the end. I mean, if we're afraid of people, what's the worst that could happen to us? That they kill us. But if they kill us, I mean, the absolute worst that can happen is that we're with the Lord for all eternity. That if we reject God, we reject, in the worst case, our eternal life. So that's why we should always set our priorities and keep thinking logically. What are we actually doing right now? Saul didn't do that. He wanted to maintain a good appearance in front of people, and as a direct result of those actions, God rejected him. Later, he became jealous of David and even went to a medium, even though at the beginning he had actually strictly prohibited all occult practices. And with that, he crossed the next line. To sum it up, you can definitely say that Saul was basically gifted, at least from a human perspective, physically. He was talented, yes. That wasn't the problem, but what failed was obedience. And yeah, ultimately, obedience to God. He wasn't obedient to him. He didn't submit himself. In the end, he just did his own thing. Regardless of what the motivation or whatever the underlying reasons might have been, in the end, he didn't obey God. And that was the most significant issue of all. So what can we ultimately take away from this? We've all been given power. We've been given gifts. We've received every heavenly blessing. We are so blessed in Jesus. We are kings and priests. But if we don't submit ourselves to the word of God, it can destroy us. And that's still true today. Even if you have all the power, you can have gifts, you can have anointings, you can ultimately, and if you read about God's generals, those people, they had anointing like you wouldn't believe. There was truly something significant happening there. And yet, at a certain point in time, they left the word of God, began to start doing their own thing, and no longer submitted themselves to it, but instead went their own way. And I have to say, I don't want to end up like many of those you can read about. Yeah, and you can't say, oh God, how could you, or anything like that. But ultimately, our job is to submit ourselves to the Word, to submit ourselves to His power, to give Him all the glory, to lift Him up, because He is the King of Kings. And without Him, we are nothing. Without Him, we're absolutely nothing. Yeah, we're not kings, we're not priests, we're zero, absolutely nothing. Only with Him are we raised up to heavenly places. And we should never, 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 ever forget that it's not about us, but it's His power that works in us, that works through us. And even if you move mountains in this world, even if you fill stadiums, even if every person is healed, it's still not you, it's Him working through you. You can't take credit for any of it, and I'm preaching this to myself too. I can't take credit for it. It's Him through me, and that's something Saul somehow missed. Exactly. Let's move on to David. Don't worry, we're not going to go through every king today. Otherwise, we'd be sitting here for quite a while. But at least we'll still talk about David. David's beginning was already very different. He didn't look like what you'd expect a king to look like on the outside. Let's read in 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 to 7. When Jesse and his sons arrived, Samuel immediately noticed Eliab and thought, "This must be the one the Lord has chosen as king." But the Lord said to him, "Don't be overly impressed by his appearance or his stature and his physical height. He is not the one I have chosen, for I judge by different standards than people do. For people, what's important is what they can see with their eyes. But I, on the other hand, look into every person's heart." David, who was a shepherd at the time and from a human perspective, wasn't qualified to be a king. And that's exactly what I think is so incredibly cool about this image, because honestly, when you think about it, none of us is truly qualified to be a king. None of us is qualified to be a priest either. It all comes directly from God. And on the other hand, you also shouldn't fall off the horse if you say today, "Hey, I'm not qualified to talk about God, to tell people about Jesus, to heal people, or whatever else." That's just falling off the horse on the other side. But you are qualified, again, through Jesus. So that means we have the qualification. Even if people say to you, "Hey, you're worthless," or "You'll never amount to anything," or "Everything's lost for you anyway." No, quite the opposite. In fact, you are truly valuable. You are needed, yes, because he can work through you. And often it's the unqualified and ordinary people that God can really use, because they say, "Lord, I need you so, so much, because I simply can't do it on my own." And ultimately, that's the exact kind of humble dedication that Saul was missing. Exactly. Like I said, David was a shepherd back then. He wasn't qualified. Interesting again here, he was a shepherd, right? What is a shepherd? What is Jesus? Jesus is our good shepherd. Being a shepherd ultimately also means to protect, yes, to lead as well, to lead the flock, to nourish them, not to exploit them, but really to be there for them. Yes, David also killed the bears, killed the lions that wanted to attack the sheep or steal a sheep, That's why, at the very core of his being, David, I would say, yeah, had a distinctly different beginning in life compared to how Saul started out as well. Ultimately, Jesus was also born from David's lineage. And if we take a closer look at the entirety of the situation, David's story, we can also say that David was certainly far from being perfect. Yeah, David committed adultery. He did. David even went further and ultimately committed the murder of Uriah by sending him to the front lines and so on. Now, you might ask, okay, what am I supposed to do now? Yeah, because the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. So do I also have to commit adultery now? Yeah, do I have to kill someone too? And so on, so that I can be, a man after God's own heart? No. So David must have done something differently. He made mistakes just like Saul did. Yeah, and I mean, adultery and murder aren't exactly minor things, especially since they were premeditated. And yet, he was still a man after God's own heart. What was the key with Data? Ultimately, in my own personal opinion, the fundamental key is that he truly repented and he fully trusted in God. His entire heart belonged to God. Yes, from a human perspective, he committed many errors and stumbled, but he always returned with a humble heart to God and walked faithfully with him, and he never once cast blame upon the Almighty in any way. Instead, he sincerely offered his repentance. Yeah, this repentance, which we've been hearing about a lot lately, he repented. In the end, he truly repented. He turned away from his own selfish path and returned back to God. Saul began to worry deeply about what people would think of him in the end. David worried about what God thought of him. That's a completely different approach.
The attitude of the heart was totally, totally different. He was focused on God, not on people. And David went through a lot, but he didn't even dare to kill Saul, even though he already knew he was supposed to be king. Yeah, but he said, hey, Saul was appointed by God. I can't kill him, because otherwise I'd ultimately be going against God, against what God has planned. And that's a completely different heart. Saul, I think, with his heart, I don't want to judge him too harshly, but I believe that if the roles were reversed, Saul would have just coldly killed David. And we can see that. Saul didn't even try to hide it. He threw a spear at David, and so on and so forth. Exactly. In Psalm 51, verses 5 to 6, we read, "Yes, I acknowledge my transgressions." That's what David says to God. "Yes, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, yes, especially against you have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. That is why your judgment is right. You are pure when you judge." So David, this heart of his, it was completely and sincerely focused. And again, we can truly learn from that. It's all about our own inner heart. If you've made a mistake, I mean, mistakes happen to us. Yeah. Mistakes, sins are not okay. They're not good. Yeah. But our heart, this turning back to God, "Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Lord, help me. I can't do it on my own. Lord, you see the mistake, what I've done." And it wasn't good at all. But Lord, help me so it doesn't happen again. Help me to walk my path. That's a totally different attitude than if you just say, yeah, it happened. Yeah, okay, it's all good. And I just kind of move on. Yeah. Our heart should be focused on Jesus. You can't force that. If you say, hey, my heart isn't really focused on Jesus yet, I need help with that. Even then, just cry out to him. Lord, this love, yeah, this poured out into my heart. Lord, meet me more with your love. I want to love you like I've never loved you before. Come more, show it to me, open it up, and so on. And you'll notice how something happens. We can't do it on our own, and it would also be a mistake to try to do it by ourselves. In the end, everything, the whole universe, comes together in Jesus. It'd be silly if we didn't come together in Jesus, too. Ultimately, and that's why our primary point of contact is always Jesus. Exactly. He repented, he wasn't proud, and ultimately, that's how restoration happened. And again, here, what can we learn from this? It's not being without mistakes that is what truly defines a leader after God's own heart, but rather a heart that is quick to return in repentance, a heart that, when mistakes happen, humbles itself under God's word, ultimately submits, yes, and remains steadfastly and simply focused on Him. That's what it is, a heart that completely surrenders and fully trusts in Him. God thinks that's cool. Yeah. And I have to say, that's not some incredibly complex rocket science. That's not deep theology. That's just basic, normal human nature. Because what father wouldn't want his child, when they make a mistake or something, to come directly to him? And the dad doesn't say, "No, what on earth do you want from me now?" Instead, the dad says, "Hey, of course, I am more than happy to help you out." But if I'm proud and say, "Hey, I can do it all by myself," then the dad can't really do anything either. Exactly. So, like I said, you really don't have to see it so theologically or make a science out of it. In the end, it's just normal, natural, I would say. That's really what it is. Yeah. Exactly. Let's take a quick look at Solomon. Solomon actually starts out great. He doesn't ask God for wealth or anything like that. But in 1 Kings 3:9, he asks him for a listening heart. Or, in other words, for wisdom. And if we look at the whole thing, under Solomon, the kingdom of Israel really reaches its peak, right? It was like a flower blooming. So it was really wow in the end. There was the building of the temple, there was wisdom, there was prosperity, there was peace. On the outside, it was just wow. But on the inside, things started to fall apart. Why? That's why I read that earlier. What did Solomon do? He went against exactly the points in Deuteronomy, verse 17. The king wasn't supposed to have many horses, but Solomon stockpiled them. Yeah, he stacked up horses. He wasn't supposed to accumulate excessive amounts of silver or gold. I mean, seriously, it's a wonder he didn't have everything gilded. There was just so much abundance, the greatest abundance you could imagine. He wasn't supposed to have many wives. Unfortunately, he failed to remain faithful to those principles as well, and that was the primary cause of his eventual downfall, because that is exactly how the worship of foreign deities finally entered the kingdom, and that is precisely what led to the complete disintegration of everything in the end. And you can see the result, because after his death, the entire kingdom of Israel completely fell apart. In the end, everything turned out to be absolutely wonderful, and God himself even spoke up and said, "Hey, pay attention to this." And he had all the wisdom. So at his time, he was the wisest person who ever lived. And yet, you have to say, so full of foolishness and stupidity, if you can call it that, and he simply ignored the very advice God gave him and thought he knew better. And in the end, that didn't turn out well. And when we look at the Bible after that, like I said, I'll stop with the kings here, but what we read very often about the kings is he did what displeased the Lord. We read that over and over again. And most of it was what displeased the Lord. Or actually, it was only what displeased the Lord. They had other gods. Their hearts no longer belonged to God. They didn't trust him anymore. Instead, they worshiped dead gods and trusted them more. Now, you might say, well, I don't worship any dead god anymore. I mean, I don't do that at all. Yeah, I don't have a Buddha statue at home or any other idol. But dead gods aren't just that. Dead gods can be money. Dead gods can be a child. Dead gods can be your husband or wife. Dead gods are anything where you say, this means more to me than God. And then things go wrong. Then it just goes wrong. Yeah. Exactly. But in the end, we have everything in Jesus. We also have all the wisdom. From my point of view, we have more wisdom than Solomon had back then because Jesus lives in us. The wisdom is within us. But then again, we must remember, if we do not truly submit ourselves to him, if we don't put God first, then absolutely nothing good will ever come out of it. And, you know, I think, and that's why I just wanted to do this, because I'll come back to it in another session. I believe God wants the full authority that he has given us. Now we're talking about kings. We'll get to priests after that. But that's why he wants us to live out the full authority he has given us, to present it here in this world, to demonstrate it in this world. But on the condition that we put God first and don't say, hey, I'm so great, but rather the one who lives in me is so great. Worship him, magnify him, signs and wonders happen, demons are cast out one after another. Whatever it may be, everything that comes from the devil is driven away. God wants to establish this authority, especially now in these times. That's why this topic is so, so important to me. But we have to make sure to remove false gods from our lives. And it doesn't even have to be the God who stands above everything. This can also happen in small areas. Wow, right now my job is more important to me than anything else. Or this relationship is more important to me than that right now. This can happen in certain areas, and in other areas, you're totally with God again. But God wants our full attention, 100%. He doesn't just want 80% or 70%. He wants 100%. Only with 100% can he also work 100% through us. And I truly believe that the time has come when God says, I want to show a glory in this world that has never been seen before. But that only works if we give ourselves to him 100%. And this devotion isn't hard. This devotion is a matter of the heart, and this devotion is a decision. And so that is exactly why I just want to pray together with all of us as we come to the end of this time to dedicate ourselves anew so that Jesus really takes full control over every single area of our lives and shows us where we might still have some areas where we are still struggling. But I truly just believe that he wants to equip us.
Yeah, exactly.
So if you would like to do so, please feel free to stand up and join us in this prayer together.
Yes,
Lord Jesus, we thank you. You are the King of Kings. You are everything we need. You are everything the world ultimately needs. Because without you, everyone is lost. Without you, everyone is lost. And I thank you, Lord. And yes, maybe we should first ask for forgiveness for the times when we may have put something above you in one area or another, Lord Jesus. We ask for forgiveness for that.
I thank you, Lord, that forgiveness is flowing right now, Lord.
I thank you, Lord, that yes, that your stream of love is coming to us now. Yes, through the live stream, Lord, or whenever it's being listened to later. I thank you that your stream of love is surrounding us now, Lord. I thank you for a new equipping, Lauren. We want to say this from the bottom of our hearts. We truly say it, and we just say it clearly now. Lord Jesus, we dedicate ourselves to you completely and anew, and we recognize that your word is the absolute truth, and we place ourselves under the authority of your word once again. Hallelujah! And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, that yes, that you are equipping us right now, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you come with your power, with your glory, that you come through us, Lord, that we take new ground, that your glory unfolds in such a way. Yes, that every day is an extraordinary day where signs and wonders happen, where it becomes normal for us to take new ground, for demons to be cast out, for signs and wonders to follow us, because you live in us. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You king. You king. Look, that's the minimum level of appreciation we should show our brothers and sisters, that we see a king in them. Not bad, huh? Now that's appreciation. So if you truly value your own brother and sister, just like a king would, then you are living your life biblically. So we, this is important in every service we do in the kingdom of God, whether it's preaching, helping with soul renewal, serving as an usher, or whatever it may be. We serve kings. Amen. It's called a culture of honor. Yes. We serve kings. Hallelujah. So that should always be our attitude. You know, even if we have to correct people sometimes or set rules or whatever else it might be, we are ultimately serving kings. We're not serving just, I don't know, idiots or something like that.
Yeah.
Right? You get what I mean? That's important, yeah. It's important that in everything we do as Christians, we serve kings, yes. We're also not serving sinners, where we constantly have to look for what sin is there now or where we have to deal with sin again. No, we serve kings. Oh, hallelujah. And we live together with kings. Isn't it great to be part of such a royal family? Hallelujah. I don't know. Maybe as a child you wished, hey, if only I had grown up in a royal family. Maybe you saw the British royals and thought, wow, wouldn't it be amazing to be in a family like that? But you know, it actually wouldn't be that great, because without Jesus, it's not great. But we are in a family of kings. That means we're in a royal family. We are royalty.
Amen.
Amen. We are royal, royal excellencies. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? The king.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And now the kings are given. We give as kings. I don't know if you still remember the story. I haven't told it in a long time, the story of Alexander the Great,
who encountered a beggar, and then Alexander the Great, the beggar came up to his horse and begged for money, or, well, begged for something, and Alexander the Great gave him a gold coin. And then his general said to him, well, for a beggar, a copper coin would have been enough. And Alexander the Great replied and said, yes, for the beggar, a copper coin would have been enough, but not for Alexander the Great. You see, because he had an awareness, I am a king, and a king does not give copper. Amen. So you don't give copper, you give gold. Praise the Lord. In this sense, ask the Holy Spirit what you should give, what He has entrusted to you, what you should give tonight, and then just do what He has shown you. As always, here on site, you have the opportunity to fill out a pledge form or give in cash. In just a moment, when we pass the bucket around, via live stream, you can give by bank transfer, PayPal, or credit card. Just do what He has shown you, okay?
Good.
All right, let's pass it around. And while you're passing it around, I'll read another recent report from the Glory House. This report comes from Acho. It's already been a few weeks, but it's still powerful. I haven't been able to read it out loud until now, or there just wasn't time. A strong presence of God at the end of worship and praise with a breakthrough, with a stream of joy, it says here. A first-time visitor was set free from the spirit of dejection and depression and went home singing Irina's song, I am happy, 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 happy in my Lord. Amen. A participant was healed of toothache that had lasted for days and was able to sleep through the night for the first time afterward. Praise the Lord. This is what gets released in the joy of God. Amen. Another Glory House, Oosterbergkamp. Here's the report. The child of a Glory House participant had a high fever for 2 days and was very weak because of it. The child had barely eaten. We prayed for the child and commanded the fever and all symptoms to leave. After that, I had the impression that I should make a damp cloth and wipe the child's face with it. After wiping, the child immediately felt better and the fever disappeared. The mother immediately prepared food for the child. The child ate an amazing amount, much more than usual, and regained new strength. For us, it was a miracle. Amen. Yeah, that really is a miracle. Praise the Lord. So powerful. And here in Austria, at the Glory House, they prayed for a small school so that it wouldn't be closed after the principal took another position. The daughter of one of the Glory House participants is currently working as a teacher at this school. And I prayed with the mother, and I had this very clear vision in my mind that the position of principal would eventually be given to her daughter. God will promote her. Then his eldest daughter applies for the position of the school principal. The mayor wrote a highly supportive one-page letter of recommendation to the school inspector without her even knowing. And 2 days later, it was the formal interview, and she successfully secured the position. Hallelujah.
Awesome.
Amen. God is good. God answers our prayers. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful?